Well, now we come to our first study in 2 Thessalonians, and I just have three short studies here. And the first one concerns persecutors and persecuted, those who persecute and those who are persecuted, chapter 1. Briefly, the background. It seems that it was only a few weeks after Paul had written 1 Thessalonians that he received some news from Thessalonica that parts of his letter had been misunderstood. Some apparently thought that the day of the Lord had already arrived. You find that referred to in chapter 2, verse 2. Perhaps it was a message given in the church, or some were even hinting that Paul had written a letter somewhere saying that the day of the Lord had already come. Well, he wants to put them straight on that. And then others had misunderstood what he had said about the suddenness or the unexpectedness of Jesus Christ's return. Some of them thought that when he said the Lord is coming suddenly, that the Lord was coming immediately. Now, Paul didn't say the Lord was coming immediately. He said he's coming suddenly. Whenever he comes, it will be sudden, it will be unexpected. But some thought he was coming immediately, and so you find that in spite of what he had said about people working to support themselves, some of the people had stopped working and had become quite a nuisance in the church. And when you get to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, you find that Paul has to deal with that problem at length. So those are some of the issues that had arisen. But as he began his first letter, so he begins his second letter, by encouraging the people amid their persecution. Now, it's a fairly straightforward section, and I trust it might bring some encouragement to us. The first couple of verses open pretty well the same as the first letter, so we'll pick up now in verse 3. He says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren." We know that he had given thanks for them in his first letter as he thought of their faith, hope, and love. And here again, he gives thanks for their faith because it's growing. Their love is increasing. And in verse 4, their steadfastness, the steadfastness of hope, remember in his first letter, their steadfastness is still there. So the faith, the love, and the hope are still functioning. We saw it twice in his first letter, in the chapter 1 and again in chapter 5, and now here again in the opening part of his second letter. In verse 4 again, he's boasting of these Christians to the other churches because of their steadfastness and faith in all their persecutions and in the afflictions which they are enduring. A real example of how Christians should live. And that leads him then from verse 5 to the end of the chapter to speak of this matter of persecution. The fact that these people are suffering opposition is to Paul one evidence of the genuineness of their faith. One evidence of the genuineness of our faith would be when we find that we are at variance with people, not because we're odd or hard to get on with, but when it comes to some of the basic issues of what life in Christ really means. The fact that we suffer for Christ's sake is one evidence of the genuineness of our faith. There are many evidences of the genuineness of our faith, but this is one of them. Verse 5, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be made worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." Verse 6, "Since indeed God deems it just, A, to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and B, to grant rest with us to you who are afflicted." Now, they are the two points that Paul really emphasizes in this section. At present, those who stand firm for Christ are being persecuted. Their persecutors appear to be victorious. When Jesus Christ returns, says Paul, the tables will be turned. Everything will be reversed. And those who previously afflicted you will then themselves be afflicted. And you, who were previously afflicted, will then enjoy rest with God. God deems it just. Sometimes in this world it looks as if there's no justice. It looks as if unrighteousness triumphs. Sometimes the wicked seem to get away scot-free. Those who seem to follow God in righteousness and truth and holiness often seem to have problems in life. Things seem to go wrong. And quite often we ask ourselves, why does this happen? Why does that happen? We, of course, are short-sighted. But God here has his own perspective on things. And in the long run, righteousness will be vindicated and unrighteousness will be punished. I think that's an encouragement to you and me, that we might stand firm, that we might not give up. When things go wrong and we say, why does that person get off scot-free and I seem to have all this happening to me? Don't get downhearted over that sort of thing. God is just. God sends troubles to test us, to try us, to see the genuineness of our faith, as he talks about it here. But in the end, righteousness will be vindicated. God deems it just. In the end, he will repay with affliction those who afflict you, and he will grant rest to those who are afflicted. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The day of reckoning is coming. God has not promised to put right all the ills of the world in the present. Justice will be done in the long run. But in the meantime, we have to put up with all sorts of apparent anomalies. We have to have many questions left unanswered. We have to soldier on when everything seems to be dark at times. But the encouragement given to us here is that we must persevere in hope. The steadfastness of hope linked with our faith and love. Persevering, enduring, even to the end. Those who persecute in verse 9, they, that is the opponents, they shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. See the difference? One lot is going to suffer, verse 9, but God's people, verse 10, are going to share in the glory with Jesus Christ. They will be marveled at in those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so to this end, we pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his call, and may fulfill every good resolve and work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Note the content of Paul's prayer. One of the great things we can do is to read the prayers of Paul and read the prayers of other writers of the New Testament, read the prayers of the Old Testament, read the prayers of God's people, Ezra and Daniel and Moses and people like this. Read the prayers of Paul. Copy them. Find some of the chief elements in those prayers. And I'm sure that as we model our prayers on those, we'll find that our prayers get above the mundane and the hackneyed and the humdrum types of prayers that we so often get bogged down in. We get into a rut and we seem to go through the same things day after day, and we say the same things, and there's a staleness about the whole thing. Well, I commend Paul's prayers to you. Have a look at some of the things he prays for. He prays that our God may make us worthy of his calling, that he may produce qualities of character within us that are worthy of this great salvation. And once we start getting our mind above earthly things onto these really important things, I'm sure that we're going to succeed in having a far richer experience of God, a richer experience of Christ, and far more worthwhile Christian lives. Make us worthy of his call. Fill us with every good resolve and work of faith by his power. The power of God, the resolve that comes when we appropriate that power to ourselves, instead of just fooling around with all these finicky little things that so often we get bogged down in. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the small things. All I'm saying is that too often we pray only about the small things. And I think if we concentrated on some of the nobler aspects of Christian life, we'd find that a lot of the small things look after themselves. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Is that what we're concerned about? Or are we concerned for our own advancement all the time? And we in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there it is, a very brief one this morning, as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and tonight we'll look at the very meaty chapter 2.